I just want to say thank you for welcoming us to Gracefield, for this church and for the way that you've welcomed us in. So I just want to say a deep thank you from Gemma and from me. As we look at this passage, I'm going to pray for us. So please, would you join me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that we have the opportunity to read, to reflect, to meditate, to praise you for who you are. We pray that as we look at this psalm this morning, that you would again speak to us, that you would shape us, that you would help us to live lives that honour Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. How often do you think you praise the Lord like that? We've just had a second baby, as you know. And I can tell you for certain, there are times when my mouth is moving and there is noise coming out of it, but my mind is somewhere far away, dreaming about all the sleep that I'm not going to get for the next little while. You see, I'm singing the words, but my heart's not really in them. It's a far cry from praising the Lord with all in my inmost being, isn't it? And consider that for a moment, actually. All your inmost being, everything you are, all your soul, all your mind, all your heart. That's a call to praise God with more than simply singing, isn't it? So even if you do sing up a storm here at church, we can still fail to worship God with all our lives. But maybe ability isn't the only problem. Perhaps we lack a willingness to praise the Lord. Life can be hard. Keith reminded us of all the wars, all those lost in war and that kind of thing. That can make it challenging to praise God, can't it? How are we to do what the psalmist calls us to do? To praise the Lord with all that we are. Well, thankfully, this psalm written by King David was to be sung by the people of Israel who had also struggled to praise God with all that they had. And so the psalmist writes this psalm to stir himself and Israel up. As one commentator puts it, to put using mind and memory to kindle the emotions. So as we read through this psalm together, God willing, our emotions will also be kindled, so that we too would be stirred up alongside the psalmist to praise the Lord. That's our hope as we read this psalm. So firstly, let's look at what the psalmist does first. To stir the people up, he tells the people not to forget his benefits. Don't forget his benefits. A major roadblock to praising the Lord is outlined in verse 2 there. Have a look with me. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You see, a problem for our praise is that we often forget. As another commentator puts it, he says, the problem with our praise is not due to lack of material, but rather our forgetfulness. The Israelites had begun to forget God and all that he had done for them, which stopped them from praising him wholeheartedly. The psalmist lists the things that God had done for them from verse 2. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. It's an incredible picture of what God's done for them, isn't it? Yet even though God had been so gracious to them, when things were going well for Israel, they forgot the one who gave them the good things. They failed to praise him. Now, this forgetfulness is not just some simple absent-mindedness. It points to something deeper. Forgetfulness of God is a disregard of God and the good things that he's given. You see, you start to forget the one who gave it to you, thinking that you've earned it. Maybe you've done something to get all these things. In essence, the failure to acknowledge the God who gives all good things is sin. It's a proud rejection of God, the giver of good things. To forget to praise God for his benefits is to ungratefully reject him. Just like when someone doesn't say thank you for a gift. I try and teach my daughter Ruby, who's 2, to say thank you. And just this last week, her great-grandmother gave her some chocolate eggs for Easter. She actually got a lot of chocolate eggs for Easter. I was horrified when she didn't say thank you. You see, I can see that there's something wrong when she fails to recognize the goodness of somebody who has given her a gift. Now, while we're not given the same things that the Israelites were, the Lord has still given us many benefits. Benefits that we often forget to thank him and praise him for the peace and security that we enjoy, for the weather, the less traffic in Brisbane, our families, food to eat, roof over our heads. The list goes on, doesn't it? We need not to forget the good things that God has done for us. And so in the same way like the Israelites, we need to forget not all his benefits to us. So how do we do that? Well, one thing might be to be intentionally thankful. So I don't know if some people do this kind of practice. They have a thankful Thursday. Where on a Thursday, if they're saying grace over their dinner or something, they will choose one thing to say specifically to say thank you to God for. Might be something as simple as that, to be intentionally thankful. Or you could stop at the end of each day and pause and take a moment to thank God for that day and what he's given you that day. Another way not to forget the Lord, to forget to thank him, to forget to praise him, is to remember him, isn't it? To be reminded of who God is and what he's done for you, and so by that be moved to praise. And that's what the remainder of the psalm seeks to do. The psalmist wants to remind the people of who God is, his character and his works, of who he is and what he's done. And specifically in this psalm, he wants to remind them of his love and his rule. And so we're going to look at both of those things in turn. So firstly, remembering his love. The psalm reminds of God, who he is and what he's done, and it calls on the people to remember his love. And the psalmist will meditate on the love of God in 3 different ways. His revealed acts of love, Point B should be his incomprehensible love in forgiveness, and thirdly, his everlasting faithful love. So his revealed act of love, his incomprehensible love and forgiveness, and his everlasting faithful love. So firstly, revealed acts of love. God has acted in the world to show who he is. He doesn't just sit idly by, far off, distant. Rather, he acts. And he acts in love. The psalmist thinks back to the Exodus, where God acted out of love for his people, rescuing them out of slavery in Egypt. And not only does the Lord act, he also reveals himself to Israel through this action and through his word, so they might know who he is. Have a look at verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. At the time of the Exodus, God gave a description of his character to Moses, recorded in Exodus 34 and quoted here in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. The psalmist reminds Israel of the way the Lord has revealed who he is, the way he's revealed his love for them, as he rescued them in the Exodus. And God has continued to act out of love for his people. And for us, this is most clearly seen in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whom God rescues people from their slavery, not to Egypt, but to sin and death. The Lord reveals his great love for his people in the cross of Jesus, in the gospel. And so we remember the love of the Lord as we remember the way he has acted for us in love in the gospel. Remembering God's great act of love for us in the gospel, where he doesn't just sit back and leave us to our fates, but he acts, and he acts in love, should move us to praise him for his action. So praise the Lord as you remember his act of love revealed for us in the gospel. Secondly, the psalmist meditates on the incomprehensible love of the Lord seen in his forgiveness. See, disregard of God requires punishment. Our proud rejection of God in sin deserves judgment. But in his love, God doesn't act this way towards his people. Verse 9. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. God doesn't deal with them as they deserve, nor makes them pay the punishment for their sins. Rather, out of love, God shows mercy, and he removes their sin from them. And he does this out of an incomprehensible love for his people. Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Think about that description for a minute. Can you tell me how far away the heavens are? In fact, where exactly are the heavens? It's a distance that's beyond description, isn't it? And just as this distance is so vast to be beyond understanding, so great is God's love for his people. God loves his people with an incomprehensible love. And out of this incomprehensible love, he has removed their sin from them. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Again, an incredible description. How far is the east from the west? If you think about it conceptually, they can't actually be further apart, can they? They're ever expandingly far apart. And that's how far God has removed our transgressions, that rejection of him that deserves punishment. He's removed those things so far away that they can't be removed any further away. Now, for Israel, God had provided a sacrificial system through which the death of animals would remove the transgressions of the people temporarily. For us, God has provided a permanent removal of sin in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross, where God came down from the incomprehensibly faraway heavens to earth to die, taking the punishment we deserved so that our sins could be removed as far as possible from us. The cross is where we see the incomprehensible love of God for his people as he forgives them their sin. We remember the love of the Lord as we remember his incomprehensible love shown at the cross. And in doing so, we praise God for his costly love shown for us in his forgiveness. So praise the Lord as you remember his incomprehensible love shown for us in our forgiveness at the cross. Thirdly, the psalmist meditates on the everlasting faithful love of God. It's the love of the Lord as a father, verse 13. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. A deeply comforting relationship with God is the compassionate father, the father who loves us and knows us because he made us. But comparing that to a father's love, as strong as a human father's love is, the psalmist emphasizes how much deeper God's love as a father is. Verse 15. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Man passes away quickly like flowers in the field. So the great love of a father is quickly forgotten. Now I love my kids, but in a few generations, their descendants won't remember my name, let alone feel my love for them. Compare that with the love of God, verse 17. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. An everlasting love. God is faithful for generations. God was faithful to Israel for generations, even though she acted like a wayward child. Now for us in Jesus, all who trust him are adopted as God's children. We know God as Father because of Jesus. And so we know this everlasting, faithful love of God that never wavers, that we might. We remember the love of the Lord as we remember his everlasting, faithful love to us. Love shown to us as he adopts us as his children in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we praise him for the assurance we have of this everlasting love shown to us. So praise the Lord as you remember his everlasting, faithful love shown to us in Jesus. In summary, we remember the love of, we praise the Lord as we remember his love. We remember his revealed love shown to us in the gospel. We remember his incomprehensible love shown to us in our forgiveness at the cross. We remember his everlasting, faithful love shown to we who are adopted as his children. Secondly, and more briefly, the psalmist seeks to remind people about who God is and so move them to praise as he calls them to remember his rule. To remember his rule. The picture he paints of God is as a cosmic, universal ruler. Verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. His heavenly throne sets him up over all so that he truly is the one deserving of praise, the one worthy of praise. And we see this picture expanded as the psalmist lists three different groups praising God: mighty angels, heavenly hosts, and all his works everywhere. Verse 20. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. There's a couple of things that can be said here. Firstly, notice that this is a picture of powerful beings praising God. Mighty angels and heavenly hosts, which just means heavenly armies. They both, these powerful beings, spiritual beings, praise the Lord. And secondly, there's a sense of totality when considering God's dominion. Not only all beings, but indeed everything. All his works everywhere are to praise him. God's rule is so great that the only right response for all things in the entire universe to do is to bow down and praise him. And so note, the right response of praise to the one who rules is to obey him. To acknowledge him as ruler and so follow the example of these powerful beings and live with God as the ruler in your life. In other parts of the psalm, it's described as fearing the Lord, which is showing a reverent awe to God, or keeping his covenant. That's living in right relationship with God. You see, Israel here are reminded of God's cosmic rule, but we have seen the actual enthronement of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ raised to life and seated at the right hand of God, set up as ruler over all things. Christ is the one that we're to obey, fear, the one we are to follow. And can I say as an aside, if you're one who currently doesn't follow Jesus as king, and doesn't have this love of God that we've been speaking about, if you're one who's disregarded God and all his benefits to you, can I say that to receive this incredible love of God, all you need to do is turn to Jesus in obedience and ask him to forgive you. The Lord of incomprehensible love surely forgives all who turn to him. If you want to talk to somebody a bit more about this, grab me, Rohan, or maybe someone who brought you. If you're someone who does follow Christ, saying that you need to just go off and obey God is a nice, easy thing to say, isn't it? But it's a much harder thing to do in practice. It can be a struggle to obey God, but take heart, brothers and sisters. We are given God's Holy Spirit who helps us to obey God. And as we live in obedience to God, we are actually praising him. As we learn in Romans, our whole lives are an act of worship to God. So our obedient lives are actually a form of praise to God. We remember the rule of the Lord as we remember that Jesus Christ is seated on the throne. And in doing so, we praise the Lord as we obey his rule. So praise the Lord as you remember his rule. Verse 22, praise the Lord, my soul. We've been called to praise the Lord, to praise him with all that we are. The psalmist has roused us from our lackluster praise by reminding us of who our praiseworthy God is. So don't forget the Lord and his benefits, particularly those shown to us in Christ. Rather, remember who he is and what he's done. Remember his love. Remember his revealed love for us in the gospel. Remember his incomprehensible love for us, shown as we're forgiven at the cross. Remember his everlasting faithful love as we're adopted as his children in Christ. And remember his rule. Remember that Christ rules over all. In short, friends, remember the gospel. Remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. By remembering the gospel, it should move us to praise the Lord as we thank him for showing such incredible love to us in Christ and as we obey him as our ruler and king. And this reminder of the gospel helps us to praise the Lord even when it's hard. When life's tough or we think that God doesn't love us, we must remember the amazing and unwavering love of God shown to us in Christ. A love that is beyond understanding. And the way to keep remembering the gospel is to keep reading about it in the Bible on our own and with each other. I know that sounds like a very bland application, go off and read your Bibles, but one thing we can take from this psalm, I think, is the way we approach our Bible reading. This year, with all these changes I've had, I've been struggling with my personal Bible reading. Perhaps you have similar things. And I've realized that I'm approaching the Bible as a chore to complete. You know, open it up, dear God, help me read this so that I can go to bed. But I've resolved to change the way I approach it. I've started praying that God will remind me of his good actions so that I would be blown away by his goodness, that I would be so challenged by the picture I see of his love that I have no other option but to drop to my knees and praise him. Perhaps a prayer like that could help us all remind each other, remind ourselves of what we're seeking to learn about God and how we are seeking to respond to God as we read about him in his word. And one of God's benefits to us is one another. We can each help each other remember the gospel. And we've got lots of options to do this. Each Sunday, we're reminded of the gospel here in Graceful, in this church. And that's why we're so glad to be part of this church, because this is a place where we remind each other of the gospel each week, whether that be on Sunday, in Bible studies, as we catch up, as we speak to one another. But we've got lots of opportunities to remind each other of the gospel. Friends, we are God's gift to one another. So let's keep reminding each other of the gospel that we might praise the Lord together. Friends, praise Christ the Lord by remembering the gospel. Sing it, speak it, live it. Remember the gospel, and as you do so, praise Christ our Lord. Let me pray for us that we would indeed be doing that. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great reminder of who you are and what you've done. Please forgive us for our forgetfulness of you and for our less than wholehearted praise of you. We thank and praise you for the love you've shown us in the gospel. Please help us to keep remembering the gospel and to help one another to remember it. Please let this stir up in us praise, that we might praise you with all that we are, with our thoughts, words, and our lives. And we ask this, that you might be praised in all our lives for your glory. Amen.